I think one of the things that each of us has faced during the pandemic season of life is the idea of disappointment. We have been disappointed with things and plans that we had. I remember when this thing kind of was getting started and there was some initial conversation about it, and we kind of all just ignored it and thought, there's no way. And then reality began to set in, and then one of the first big things for me that I realized was not going to happen was March Madness last year. So I'm a big college basketball fan. I grew up in college basketball territory, and so in college football territory, I'm a college basketball fan. I don't not like college football, but I like college basketball more. Don't throw things. And so I realized, like, March Madness is not going to happen. Well, that's disappointing, even though my team was horrible last year and was not even going to make the tournament. I was still disappointed because I love basketball. And then I remember some of our leadership conversations. The conversation started happening that we might not be able to gather for Easter. I'm like, what? Yeah, we're having Easter. We're not going to be shut down for Easter. Nobody can shut down Easter. And then next thing we know, we had to cancel, right, our in-person Easter gathering. So feelings of disappointment. Some of you had vacations that you were supposed to take that you did not take because of the pandemic. You had trips that you were supposed to take that you did not take. We had booked tickets already to fly out and see my oldest daughter, Kaylee, living in Colorado Springs, and we had to postpone that trip. These are disappointing moments. We have a lot of disappointment that has happened as our life has kind of shifted during this time, whether it was family activities or sports. A lot of our kids could not be involved in the sports they were used to playing. Plans got altered. I mean, all these things just created feelings of disappointment. And life is filled with disappointments. Unfulfilled dreams create disappointment. Failed relationships create disappointment. Ruin or loss in our lives leave us with feelings of disappointment. Like life looking different or turning out different than what you hope for creates disappointment. Unmet expectations, right, create disappointment. If my expectation with marriage is this, and I come in somewhere around here, right, creates disappointment. If my job, I have this expectation, and I don't meet that, right, I generate feelings of disappointment. Today's Valentine's Day. So that's sometimes heightened in moments like this. I'm not in a relationship, or I thought my relationship would look like this, or it's not, or my husband totally forgot Valentine's Day. Expectations that are not met. Disappointment. Or I wanted chocolate, and instead I got nothing for Valentine's Day. Disappointment. My kid is not the best player on the team. Some of you have been through that. Disappointment. My kid is not going to be able to fund my retirement by making it to the professional level of sports. Disappointments, right? Life is filled with disappointments. Some of you are just spoiled. Like, Alabama didn't win the national championship this year. Disappointment. You won 8 out of the last 10, right? Disappointments. Now, if we were to break down the anatomy of disappointments, we would most likely discover that it frequently grows out of moments where things just do not go as planned. That we were expecting this, and we got this instead, and it creates disappointments. And research shows that disappointment can threaten our physical, emotional, and mental well-being. That disappointment creates anger, it creates stress, it creates apathy, it creates fear, it creates feelings of just giving up. And all of this is in the story of the Exodus. We'll see it throughout the story of the Exodus, but it is brought to the forefront in our text today. When we ended Exodus chapter 4, after 400 years, let me say that again, after 400 years of slavery and abuse and mistreatment and exploitation and neglect and murder and cruelty. After 400 years of this, the Israelites have been filled with hope. God has heard their cries. He has sent a deliverer who has confirmed his calling with miracles. God is going to set his people free. Expectations are at an all-time high from generations of time. High, high expectations. And then Exodus 5 happens. Let's pick up Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron, and the afterward here is we were to jump back into chapter 4. It's they had gone to the elders, the leaders of Israel, and said, this is what God's going to do. He's going to set his people free. And they believed and worshiped God. So again, expectations are all high. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So finally, Moses and Aaron are given this audience with Pharaoh, and they boldly roll up into the king's palace with some confidence, don't they? Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. They are filled with hope, with high expectations. After all, God has just promised, I will be with you, and I'm going to set my people free. And so, man, they roll up into Pharaoh's palace with some confidence, some boldness. And then reality sets in. Verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Reality sets in as Pharaoh utters his first words in the book of Exodus. And the very first words in the narrative from Pharaoh is, who is this Lord of whom you speak? And why should I care? Why should I let your people go? Now you can see what's happening here as they write the text. We're being set up for a clash of the titans. God versus Pharaoh. The clash of the titans. Even though that's not really a fair description, because Pharaoh's not really a titan when it comes to God. It's more like mouse versus grizzly bear, right? That's not really a fair comparison. So it's not really a clash of the titans, but we see what's going on here. Moses, right, is a spokesperson, and this is a God versus Pharaoh moment. And in this moment, Pharaoh has no fear of God. Now, he will have a fear of God as the story unfolds, because God is going to answer this question, who is the Lord? God will answer that question for Pharaoh in a very pointed and decisive way. Like, there will be no doubt in Pharaoh's mind when all this is over who God is. But right now, Pharaoh's like, who is the Lord? I'm in charge. Why should I listen? Why should I obey? Why should I pay any attention to what you're saying? Verse 3. Then they, Moses and Aaron, said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So notice how Moses and Aaron kind of take a step back here, and they come in with a different approach. They bargain with Pharaoh. They even throw the word please in. Now, I think if we were listening in, the word please would just be exaggerated, right? If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Please let us go into the wilderness. Please can I have candy? Please can I have the store? To which I always like to reply, no, you can't. I can hold out my vowels too. Doesn't change, right? Please, Pharaoh. Can we go into the desert and just worship God? Can we take a few days away to worship and appease our God so that we don't fall into pestilence? It appears here that Moses does not adhere strictly to what God has instructed him to say. And before we come down on Moses too much, let's just say that we all tend to think that we know a little bit better than God at times. when it comes to our relationships, our money, right, our time. We kind of like to follow his instructions, but we like to tweak it a little bit when necessary. So Moses has taken a little different approach. Hey, can we just go hang out and camp a few days and worship God that will be back shortly? God, I know you told me to maintain purity in my relationships prior to marriage, but can I tweak that just a little bit because I really, really love this person? God, I know you told me to prioritize my money with giving, to prioritize you first, but man, have you seen my budget? I promise you, God, if I have some left over, you'll get yours. All right, we'd love to take God's way and tweak it just a little bit for us, where it kind of appears like we're still following God, but it's kind of us, right? It's Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. Like, all right, he came out with a pretty authoritative, resounding no. Let's back up a little bit and approach this just a little differently. Well, kings do not take well to threats. Verse 4. Pharaoh has a different agenda. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Remember the previous Pharaoh was threatened by the multiplying of the Israelites? This Pharaoh kind of takes a different approach, right? More Israelites, more slaves, more work can be accomplished, and he doesn't take well to threats. So Pharaoh says, look, I've got an idea for you. You stop distracting my people from working. I have an army of slaves doing my bidding, and you are disrupting their productivity. And so I have a different and opposite plan. I'm going to show you who's in charge. Again, this is developing into this Pharaoh versus God showdown. This is not a Pharaoh-Israel, Pharaoh-Moses thing. This ultimately is a Pharaoh, the anti-God figure of Exodus, versus God Almighty. This is Pharaoh and all the Egyptians' gods versus the God of the Israelites, Yahweh God. And we can kind of see how this showdown is being position. So, Pharaoh has a totally different plan that we see unfolding in verse 6. The same day, didn't waste any time, did he? The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather the straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to their lying word. So Pharaoh, you can hear his little sarcastic tone in here as he mocks them. You guys have so much time on your hands. You guys have so much idle time. Let me fill that in for you. Things are about to change. You're not going desert camping to worship your God. I'm changing things up. As a matter of fact, I'm taking away your supply chain. You know, all that straw we gave you, the bricks that we gave you, all of that is being taken away. By the way, same required quota. Got to still meet your numbers. Got to still hit the quota. We're talking about a massive workload increase. Some of you are like, I work for that company. So here we go. Pharaoh changes everything up. New plan, new direction. I'm in charge. Verse 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh. Remember what Moses said? Thus says the Lord. Thus says Pharaoh. Here's Pharaoh's edict. I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw for yourselves wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own people." Like, you're the one to cut off the supply chain. Verse 17. But he said, you're idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." So this new plan is implemented. Productivity declines, to say the least. And the Hebrews, kind of this middle management group of Hebrews that's been appointed as foremen over the people who are answering to the taskmasters that are Egyptian, who yet have appointed kind of these managers who are Hebrew, they're getting written up, which in the Egyptian story means they're getting beat up, right? They're getting beaten for not meeting their quota, for their lack of efficiency. So this is, right, you work for, I don't know, Chick-fil-A, Jesus Chicken. You work for Chick-fil-A, and you're the guy that's in charge of breading the chicken and getting the chicken ready for buns and bags and delivery. That's your job. This was Zach's former job, but he is now a retired Chick-fil-A employee. He will be working for Publix starting tomorrow if he doesn't get iced in. So, retired Chick-fil-A employee. For all those that wanted to go through the line and see Zach, he's in the back cooking fries. You can't see him. Anyways, so this is not just, hey, bread the chicken, get it ready, get it in the bun. This is, hey, here's what I'm going to need you to do. I'm going to need you to go out, hunt down some chickens, kill those chickens, dress those chickens, bring them back here, and then we'll get them ready for Jesus Chicken. We'll get them ready for the Chick-fil-A sandwiches, number one. By the way, it's number one for a reason. Like, you just order number one on the Chick-fil-A menu every time. They might as well not even have any other numbers on the Chick-fil-A menu. It's a number one every time. Are you with me? Just order the number one and let it go. That's what you don't want at Chick-fil-A. This says, go get the chickens, hunt them down, kill the chickens, dress the chickens, clean the chickens. By the way, when we have 2,000 people come through between 11 o'clock and 1 o'clock tomorrow, we have to have the chicken sandwiches ready to be bagged and delivered. No breakdown in the numbers, the quota. Like, you see how unrealistic this is. By the way, they're in an arid climate. They're in the desert. Go find stubble and straw for your bricks. Hello, we live in the desert. So you can kind of see what's going on here. Pharaoh is laying down the hammer to say, I'm going to tell you who is in charge. Verse 20. They, again, this is the Hebrew middle management group, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and they have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So these furious foremen have some things to say to Moses and Aaron. Why have you done this to us? We are now a stench in Pharaoh's nostrils, and he's literally going to kill us. We cannot handle this. Things are not turning out quite like you promised. Their faith and their hope are giving way to resentment and doubt. And the tension here comes down to this. Who are the people going to serve? Are they going to serve Pharaoh, the king? Or are they going to serve Yahweh, God, the king? Who is in charge? Well, Moses is just exasperated himself at what's going on. Matter of fact, look at the last two verses of chapter 5, 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." I don't know about you, but like if I'm standing by Moses when he says this, I'm taking a step back. Run that by me again, Mo. I love the raw vulnerability of Moses in this text. But Moses is exasperated. He's at the end of his rope, and he blames God. He calls into question the character and nature of God. Now, look at what he questions about God. He questions his goodness. Why are you creating evil, creating trouble for your people? Are you a good God? Doesn't look like it. He's questioning his purpose. Why did you even send me here? What's the purpose of all? What's the end game here, God? What's your purpose here? He questions God's actions. You've not delivered your people at all. What this whole thing about setting the people free? By the way, these are three common things that people question about God today. His goodness, are you really a good God? His purpose, what's the meaning of this? His actions. God, why did you allow this to happen? Why didn't you take action on my behalf? Moses to God, what is going on here? This is not what I signed up for. This is not the outcome that we anticipated. This is not the vision that we got them to buy into. This is not why they believed and worshiped. They were under the impression you were going to show up and set your people free. And there it is, disappointment. Specifically, disappointment in God's plan, in God's purpose. What Moses and the people expect from God, this miraculous deliverance, is the opposite of what is taking place. Things have gone from bad to worse. Have you ever been there? Disappointed in life, disappointed with God. Disappointment is a reality of life. I'm quoting Gru right now from Despicable Me. Levi wanted to watch the Minions movie yesterday, so we turned on Despicable Me, and halfway through Despicable Me, Gru says to the little girls in the story, disappointment is a reality of life. I'm like, there we go. I'd already put that into my notes. Now I have a Gru illustration. Can't beat a Gru illustration. Disappointment is a reality of life. Even, listen, don't miss this. Disappointment is a reality of life even for the follower of Jesus. For the follower of Jesus. Let's talk about it. There is a common assumption in this passage and in life. If you follow Jesus, there is a common assumption that a good God should not allow suffering, bad stuff, injustice to happen to his children, or that following God should come without setbacks or without disappointments. Answer this question. Is that a reality? Of course not. Life following Jesus does not mean there are no setbacks or no disappointments. It does not mean that you are exempt from suffering, from bad things happening, from difficult times. We do not get an exemption card. Now, if you hear someone preaching a message that is opposite of that, stop listening to them. Life comes with setbacks, with disappointments, with hurt, with suffering, with pain. That's the reality of our life. Disappointment is a byproduct of living in a broken world. It happens. Things simply do not always go as we desire. Our plans, our dreams, our expectations, our careers, our marriages, our raising kids, our parenting. Life does not always, and I would even say rarely, happens like we expect or hope for. We live in a broken world. No one says, I was hoping to end up broke. No one says, man, I was so hoping by the time I reached this age that I would be divorced and hate my ex. No one says that, right? No one says, wow, I was hoping right now at this point in my life to be without a job. It is awesome to not know where the money's coming from. No one says these things. No one says, I was hoping by the time I was 40, I would still be living with my parents. This is awesome. It's not our reality. All right? Your parents are probably like, put down the video game controller for a moment and let's talk about life. No, I'm just kidding. These are the things of life. Disappointment is a reality of life. So what do we do? Here's the key question. How do we, listen, redeem our disappointments? How do we redeem them? And Exodus 5 teaches us some things. Exodus 5 teaches us in this idea of disappointments and how we redeem them for God's glory that we have to acknowledge our limitations. We acknowledge our limits. We've talked about this for a few weeks now, and we'll talk about it more in the Exodus series. I don't know what God knows. I don't know what God knows. I can't see what God sees. So what that means is I'm not always going to understand. Did you hear me? I'm not always going to get it. I'm not always going to understand it. I'm not always going to have the answers. I am limited. I am limited to the here and now. I am a time-space creature. I cannot tell you what's going to happen 30 minutes from now. I can't tell you what's going to happen a year from now. We have lived that this past year, right? I can't tell you what's around the corner because I live only in the here and now. I do not know what's ahead of me. I do not know what's coming. I can't see the bigger picture. I can't always know what God is doing. And so what that means is my expectations must always be surrendered to the bigger plan of God. I am not suggesting you lower your expectations. That's not what this message is. When you read the Bible, you know what God says? Pray big, audacious prayers. Pray like I am the God of creation. Pray the type of prayers where I have to come through. That's what God says. God says, exercise radical faith, right? You can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. Jesus says, exercise huge faith in your life. Believe me like you have never believed me before. Do not lower your expectations. Exercise radical faith. Pray audacious prayers. Dream big dreams. But we do that with open hands. We do that saying, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. I'm going to pray like you're going to heal this cancer, but I'm going to pray it with open hands. I'm going to pray believing that you're going to come through, but I'm going to do it with open hands because my expectations are surrendered to your big sovereign plan. Don't allow your prayers to be minimized over this truth. You pray bigger prayers, more audacious prayers because you know ultimately it's not on you. It is on the God of creation. And so we pray and live and believe in a bold, audacious way because of the size of the God that we serve. But we do it with open hands saying, God, whatever your will is, I surrender my expectations to your will. I am limited. I can only see what's in front of me. I can't know the bigger picture. And so I must trust you in this moment. Acknowledge your limitations. God's plan does not always proceed in the way that we expect or desire. God's timing does not always coincide with my timeline. God's presence, listen, God's presence in your life does not guarantee the results you are hoping for. As a matter of fact, buckle up. Hold on to your saddle. Things might just get worse before they get better. Did you hear me? The season you're going through may get darker. the cancer may return. The joblessness may continue. The relationship may not be salvaged. The depression may still be there. The addiction might resurface because disappointment happens. And here's what I can know. My disappointments are being redeemed for His glory and for my good. Over and over and over and over again, this truth is revealed in Scripture. Just make the list. Abraham, Job, Joseph, Moses, Jeremiah, the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, Paul, even Jesus Himself. Create the list over and over and over again in Scripture. We see this, that in each of these instances, with each of these people, God is writing a redemptive story that was bigger than their expectations and their dreams and their plans and their desires. It was bigger than the person in the story. And so we acknowledge our limits. We acknowledge, God, You are sovereign and we are not. You are infinite and I am finite. You are limitless and I am limited. You are all-knowing, You are all-powerful, and I am not. I am limited, and that's okay, because here's the follow-up to that. We find comfort in our limits. Being limited is comforting. Your dreams and hopes and desires and expectations are not confined by your limited abilities. You know why? Because God says, I'm able to do exceedingly more than you can even ask or think. You're limited, you're right, but guess what? You serve a God who's not. So take comfort in the fact you are limited and I am not limited. It's not up to you to move the world. It's not up to you to sustain life. It's not up to you to uphold creation. The life of your kids is not in your hands ultimately. Are you tracking with me? We find comfort in our limits because we serve a God who is not limited. He is bigger even than our disappointments. In this moment, in the text, things look dim for the Israelites, don't they? Pharaoh's not cooperating. The workload is crippling. Moses and Aaron, their appointed leaders, are questioning God. Their hope is fading. Frustration is setting in. But guess what? God is writing a story. He is writing a story of rescue that is bigger than what the Israelites can see. It is bigger than what Moses can understand. God is working behind the scenes and will display His glory in such a way that this event will shape all of human history. He's writing a bigger story. And His story is bigger than Pharaoh or Egypt or Moses or the Israelites, because this story is a story of ultimate rescue and redemption, because this story will find its fulfillment in a perfect deliverer who is greater than Moses, who's greater than our disappointments, which is why we find comfort in our limits by doing this. We look to the cross. We look to the cross. We look to the gospel. As followers of Jesus, our ultimate hope is not found in the fleeting moments of this life, or in having our needs met, or getting what we want, or living the American dream. That's not where our hope is found. Our ultimate hope is found in the gospel. In the story of Jesus, you see, like Pharaoh, we're rebels by nature. We're not receptive to God's message of deliverance. Like Pharaoh, we are anti-God as sinners in our words, our thoughts, our actions, and our deeds. Like Pharaoh, we prefer to rule and reign over our own kingdoms, our finite human kingdoms. And we spend our lives seeking to build our kingdom, pursuing our own agenda and dreams, prioritizing our wants and desires. We don't say it verbally, but our lives scream, "Who is this Lord of whom you speak?" That's how we tend to live our lives. And yet, God pursues us. And He sends the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate rescuer, to set us free from the debilitating spiritual bondage of sin and brokenness and self-driven expectations that so drive our disappointments. So when our worlds collapse and our expectations are unmet and disappointment surfaces, the gospel question we ask as followers of Jesus is this: what is going on in my heart? What's going on in my heart? When my marriage is crumbling and my kids are rebelling out of my control, when I'm frustrated with my dead-end job, when my dreams have become nightmares, I rest in the gospel. And I ask myself, what is God exposing in my heart in this moment? What idols is God tearing down in my life in this moment? What does this disappointment reveal about my soul, my hopes, my desires, my priorities? What is God teaching me from this disappointment? Why is this disappointing me in light of the cross of Jesus? Am I living for the cross, as Paul says? Am I living for His kingdom? Or am I living for the construction and preservation of me and my kingdom? Am I disappointed because a little bit of my kingdom got torn down? Am I disappointed because a little bit of my expectations fell? What is God teaching me in my heart and soul as a result of this disappointment? You've been disappointed in life? You've been disappointed with God? I get it. I've been there. I'll be there again. But God is reminding us today that through this story of disappointment, of something that each of us need to remember: I am limited, but I can take comfort in my limits because He is God. And He is writing a redemptive story for His glory and for my good. I can look to the cross because He endured suffering for my sin. How do I know that God is up to something when my disappointment sets in? How do I know when my expectations are unmet that God is up to something? Here's how. We look to the cross of Jesus. I look to the cross. My hope is in Jesus, who will never disappoint. He is a faithful and true deliverer. He is a faithful and true rescuer. And I can rest in Him. Disappointment is a reality of life. But listen to me. If you're a follower of Jesus, it does not have to cripple you. Because God is redeeming our disappointments for our good. Even when we can't see it. Even when we can't understand it. Even when Pharaoh says no, increase the workload. I can know God is big. God is in control. I am not. And I can rest in Him. My limits do not have to limit the God that I serve.